Several years ago, a friend of mine called me to let me know that he was divorcing his wife. And so phone call, I'll never forget. It was a heart-wrenching phone call, not only because of the news, because they had been in ministry together at that point, probably for close to 20 years. They had two teenage children. Our lives had interlaced for years before even that they were married. But more than that was the tone that was in the phone call. There was an apprehension. There was a sense that I could just tell as he was sharing with me about it that I think he had with probably everyone that he was calling. And one by one, he was going down this list of friends and comrades of his in ministry. And I could tell that there was a fear. There was a fear of how I was going to react. And it made me so sad because I really wanted to reach through that, or well, the cell towers, wherever they'd be, for the hundreds and states away that we are from one another. I just wanted to reach through the phone and put my arms around him and tell him how much I loved him and that I'm for him and that I understand. But I just wanted to comfort him in that moment. And he went on to explain the sordid details that he had hidden and that he had lived with for many, many years to cover both he and his wife and his children, the constant wayward lifestyle of a wife of a pastor, the confusion of sin that was in the entirety of their marriage and their ministry. And he closed by saying, "Jeff, I've written an open letter. Could I read it to you?" And I said, "Well, absolutely." And he read me the letter, and then he said, "I'm going to email this to you and to many of my friends." And in no way did he drag his wife through the mud. That wasn't the spirit of it at all. But in the midst of the letter, the effect of sin and what it can do to a marriage, what it can do to a family, what it can do to little children, what it can do to teenagers, it was just a powerful, powerful letter. One little paragraph simply said, "Divorce, quote, divorce is a tragedy, plain and simple, and is no respecter of persons. I've never met a person yet who enjoyed the experience, nor performed the marriage of persons with divorce in mind. Divorce, while in ministry, is difficult at best. I've seen my share of friends and colleagues in ministry destroyed by churches and leaders who preached love but did not walk it out with them. It is a poor testimony to the world when we shoot our wounded." And again, I want to thank, by the way, Helen Wagner and our divorce care group here at Central. This sermon's not about divorce this morning, but aren't you glad for what God is doing in divorce care? It's a beautiful ministry here at Central, and it helps heal a lot of people's lives. The Apostle Paul addressed some of what was in the heart of my friend's experience, that letter, those words that day. And our text today is from our reading last week as we're going through the 2015 reading. And I came back to it again. I had another message in mind, and yet I was arrested by these words. I'd like to read it, and then we will walk through them together today to make application. Verse number one, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," any kind of sin, "you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Galatians is a book about freedom. Freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. At the heart of Paul's gospel, the heart of Paul's message of Jesus was freedom. And this was unique to his message. It housed within it freedom. Those words are found in chapter 5, verse 1. If you look to the screen, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery." It's freedom that Jesus is bringing. But Paul says there is a yoke that they were submitting themselves to once again. What yoke was that? It was the burden of the law, of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. There were those that were called Judaizers that had come along, and they would follow behind Paul. And everywhere that Paul would bring his message, or in many places, the Judaizers would come behind, and they would say, yes, Jesus died for your sins, and yes, by believing in him, you have eternal life. But then they would add to it, though, but you still need to be circumcised according to the law. Even if you're a Gentile, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the calendar dates and the different feasts and the celebrations throughout the Jewish law. You are bound to that if you're truly to be saved in Jesus. And Paul opens up this letter saying, that, my friends, is a different gospel. And so at moments sternly, and then at other moments more tenderly, the apostle reminds them of the freedom that Jesus gives them, and he sees them in danger of losing that freedom. Chapter 1, he opens with these words, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by his grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Why? Because the word gospel means good news. So he says, you're turning to a different good news that really is not good news at all. He says, which is really no good news. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then chapter 2, he tells that he had a face-off with the apostle Peter. Yes, there are disagreements in the body of Christ. And Peter and Paul faced off over this issue. And Paul says that those Judaizers were impacting Peter and even Barnabas, two of the wonderful apostles of the church. And then chapter 3 opens up with strong words. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he lays out an incredible articulation of the gospel, and that we are saved by grace alone and by faith alone. You don't add anything to Jesus. All you need is Jesus and what he did at the cross. Then chapter 4, he says, are you turning again back to those old principles, back to those miserable, weak principles? Do you want to be enslaved all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Then chapter 5, you're running a good race. Who is it then who has cut in and is hindering you from obeying the truth? And then came stern words, verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that it is obligated then, he is obligated then to keep the whole law. In other words, if you're going to take Christ and then you're going to add circumcision, well, brother and sister, you better obey every bit of the law, cross every T, dot every I. Otherwise, there's no reason to be circumcised. There's no reason for Jesus. If you're going to be circumcised, then you have to obey everything in the law. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ. I think Paul was very select when he used that word. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen, say it with me, you have fallen away from grace. So this is a heavy letter. And we come to the closing chapter now, chapter 6. This is our text today. Brothers, if any of you is caught in a sin, any transgression, then you who are spiritual or mature should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but watch yourself, lest you fall and be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Basically, Paul begins to address now two very important things for us. How do we deal with the sins of others, and how do we deal with our own sins? And you may say today, well, how did we land here? Because Paul wisely, near the end of this letter, he made sure that they were not misunderstanding something. Grace is grace. Grace is amazing. Grace is wonderful. We just sang all morning about God's grace. We celebrated it at the table. Grace is everything that it ought to be, but grace cannot be abused. Grace can't be used. And so in all of the freedom that Paul keeps hammering over and over in this book, when he comes to chapter 6, he realizes there's a little danger. So you get into chapter 5, leading into chapter 6, and Paul realizes, I need to make one thing really, really clear here. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Chapter 5, verse 1. Drop your eyes down to chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. But then he adds something. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There you go. Critical point in this book. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Brothers, you were called to freedom. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is a sinful nature. The flesh is what all of us here struggle with. The flesh is that there's a battle going on all the time in our lives. And we love Jesus and we want to follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. But it's almost like the two lungs that you have. Paul said there is a constant battle inside of himself. Romans 6:7-8. And as well for all of us here, there's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so Paul says you're free. But don't use your freedom then as an opportunity to indulge in the flesh or in sin. Now, see, two reasons. One, because some were taking again grace and trying to add to it. So I'll take the grace of God, I'll take the work of Jesus, and I'll add circumcision, and I'll add the law, and I'll obey everything I can do, and I'll practice those dates and those seasons and that calendar, and I'll do everything I can with the Old Testament law on top of having Jesus, then I'm in really good shape. I'll have everything. And Paul says, you are falling away from grace. Because that's not grace. It's grace plus works. And Paul said it doesn't work that way. But then he said, on the flip side, there are those of you that will have your freedom. You will find that grace, and it'll be so liberating for you. You'll say, you know what? No matter what I do, God will forgive me. And so I'm going to use it as an opportunity to just live my life any way I want. I'll live in the flesh. I'll live in the sinful nature. But I'll always what? Fall back to grace. And Paul said it does not work that way. So if you were to back up, we won't take time. Chapter 5, he gives us a snapshot of what the sinful nature is like. It's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is like partying, lifestyle, envy and drunkenness and orgies and discord and jealousies and rage, fits of anger that are out of control. All of that, he says, is the work of the flesh. Meanwhile, he juxtaposes that with the spirit and what the spirit's fruit is. And that is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's just total opposites when you look at the two lists. Now again, we're looking here at other sins and our sins. And Paul expects us to be dealing with both. He expects the church to deal with what we commonly call church discipline. He wants the church to care for itself. So while he's talking all of this freedom and this liberty we have in Jesus, still he wants the church to be mindful of our sin and our sin. Run the race. Good pictures tonight. Man, 2 weeks ago, 96 men joined together in the chapel 2 weeks ago. Last week, we had our special night with the Rachels, which was awesome, and we had more men and more women and separate from one another. But 2 weeks ago, we pick it up tonight, and we'll run the next 9 weeks together. 96 guys. You could join tonight, guys. I'd love to have you there. It'll be awesome. But you know what it's all about? It's about dealing with men's stuff, being willing to go there, caring enough to say there's some sin issues that we can win. And especially if we join ranks, we can win. So first of all, chapter 6, verse 1, dealing with other sin, what is it? How do we do that? First of all, our goal should be restoration, and our manner needs to be gentle. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The word caught here is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to be suddenly taken over. It's like when you're running a race. When I was a kid, I was very quick, and yet I was slow, and there's a difference. So I could move quickly, the basketball court, or running with a ball in my hand, whatever it was in football, whatever, but I didn't have good break open speed. So I know what it was in track to run and realize this is just not for me, because I could run and always had someone quickly taking over me. Whether it was a 100-yard dash in those days, or whether it was a half mile, quarter mile, a full mile, it never failed. Someone quickly, suddenly, I could be out in front feeling great, and they overtook me and then went on the way. That's the picture here, that you're caught suddenly. You're caught in any kind of sin. And the voice of the verb here in the Greek is passive. So that even underscores further for us what it is. It really, you're surprised that you have fallen. Now, we all make the choice to sin. We're free moral agents. God gives you freedom. You live your life. I just was speaking to someone about that last night on the phone. But there is a sense of compassion in Paul here. It's not a strong condemnation. It's more a sense of picking each other up, realizing that along the road of life and in the church, we have those that literally, they fall to pieces. And what do? We're there to help the pieces come back together, to see life be infused within them again. Much like my friend's letter, shocked to arrive at that moment. Sometimes the way of sin is absolutely shocking. But what does Paul tell us to do? Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Matter of fact, that word there in the medical community of this day when Paul would write this meant to set the bone. So when you'd break your bone, that you set it. And how many of you know, if you have someone working on your bone, you really don't want them doing this when it's broken. But instead, I've never broken a bone, but I tell you what, I'd want, how many know what I'm talking about? You'd be so careful. And I can only imagine, I've never watched a bone be set. But I know the kind of doctor I'd want. How about you? And some of you have been through that. You'd want it so carefully. Spirit of gentleness. That's the picture. That's the picture here. That's how we would deal with someone caught in a sin. Restore them gently. But understand, and this is key to this, if sin isn't dealt with, then really restoration can't take place. See, a lot of people want to restore without repentance. And Paul dealt with this in both of his letters to the Corinthians. We call it church discipline. It's that the church has to deal with things. And Paul wrote to them saying bold words. And in the second book, he writes back saying, I'm sorry. I feel bad that I did what I did. But I had to do what I did because I had to bring you to this reality. And he even brought to the point of saying, remove that man from your church. Say, oh, that's harsh. But Paul's heart wasn't to be harsh. His heart was restoration. And many times a broken bone, it has to take time to heal. And there has to be a recognition. There's a problem. The bone's been broken. It's not easy stuff. But at the heart of it in Corinth and the heart of it right here in Galatians is restoration. But restoration can't come until there's confession. And after confession needs to be repentance. And repentance means a 180-degree turn, that you are no longer living the way you've lived. You are living your life in a whole different direction. You are following God and you are serving Him. And yes, we'll stumble. And yes, we'll have moments that we will fall. But we'll get off that cycle of sin and we will have repented. We will confess. We will repent. And guess what? The church needs to be there then to restore you. The goal in the heart to be restoration. Then what? In an attitude of humility. Why humility? Look at the next phrase in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Our attitude should be humility. How can it not be? Paul goes on to explain. It's quite simple. If we lose the danger, that sense within us that we too could fall, then we're in great danger. Jesus put it this way, that you pull out the splinter in your brother's eye. Meanwhile, you've got a big old 2x4 in your eye. Jesus said, so judgmentalism, it really in many ways goes hand in hand with this book, because if we feel that we are obeying all of God's commands, and on top of that, we have Jesus, and on top of that, we have our calendar circled with all the right dates, and on top of that, we have circumcision, and we've done all of this. If someone was to fall next to us, what are we going to do but look our nose down at them? Because we're so very righteous, aren't we, in everything we're doing? Paul said, don't do that. He said, restore your brother gently and in a spirit of humility. Why? Because you need to watch your own life, lest you too be tempted. Then Paul adds the law. It's the new law, the highest law. He's already been talking about the law through the whole letter, but what law does he add? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is Jesus' law? The law of love. And Paul lands there in chapter 5. After talking so much about Moses' law, he moves the leader from the old covenant to the new covenant. And he gives a whole explanation about it. So we restore our brother. We bear one another's burdens. How? We do it in a spirit that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Our motive should be Jesus' law of love. And that's why I'm not out to get my brother who falls. That's why I want to see him restored and those broken bones set. That's why I want to have a gentle spirit and a right attitude, because it's not about me. It's not even really all about him. It is about the body of Christ. It is about love abounding. It is about all of us realizing we are saved by grace, every single one of us here. And so if someone falls, we are there to pick them up and say, let's apply grace to this so that their lives can be restored. Love is at the heart of all of that. Can it be painful? Absolutely. It's painful. But you know what? We can't overlook sin. We can't ignore sin. We can't excuse sin. But we can certainly extend the love of Jesus where there is sin. And that's what he wants us to do. So that's dealing with other sins. But already in verse 1 and 2, we see dealing with our own sin. What a wise way Paul begins. Brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when it comes to your own sin, first of all, we need to see our own weaknesses. And if we lose sight of this, if we lose sight of our own sins, if we lose sight of our own shortcomings, if we lose sight of our own weaknesses, we know we've lost sight of Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you will see perfection. When you look at Jesus, you will see beauty. When you look at Jesus, you will see sinless one. And then you'll recognize in yourself that you have sinned. And that's one reason for communion. Communion is not a guilt trip. Communion, though, is to remind us and refresh us in what Jesus has done for us. Aren't you thankful for the grace by which we stand today? Aren't you thankful that our sins can be forgiven? So we extend that to others, but also we're wary and we have to be aware of our own sins. And it's in that spirit that we fulfill the law of Christ, bearing the burdens of others. I'm telling you today, this is what the church should be all about. It's not an us and them thing. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're all living in faith. We're all in need of what I love, James chapter 4. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. We're all needed in need of that, right? So we might tonight meet with the guys that we're hitting on sexual purity, a major, major issue. And we'll deal with pornography, and we're dealing with our struggles with our own flesh. And you know what? No women need to be in there. And gals, we've got something in mind for you in just a few weeks that you can have a time alone with two Christian counselors, and you'll deal with your issues and your situation. We're dealing with ours. It's a men's only group, and doesn't that feel good, guys? It does. No women allowed. You know why we hit things like this? Just had a friend this week. He's a presbyter. In that district, the presbyter then, he takes every new candidate for credentialing. He had seven, his voice was cracking when he said it. Seven young guys headed in the ministry. He said, Jeff, six of them admitted to issues with pornography. These are our future pastors. These are our future leaders. And he said it this way. He said, I've read the stats, I've heard the stats, and he basically poo-pooed the stats until this week. And then he met with seven men, and six of them admitted it, and who knows about the seventh, but six of them admitted their issue with pornography. He said all of a sudden the statistics took on faces. I'm telling you, we're doing the right thing at Central Assembly to offer this for one another. And guys, if you're here tonight and you say, but Jeff, I don't have any issue with that, would you come out then and be one of those burden bearers? Would you come out and so fulfill the law of Jesus and live love together? And why don't we just pack it out tonight that we can't even have room, which we almost did 2 weeks ago? You know why? Because we need to pull for one another, because there is grace and there is restoration, and we can live a life for the Lord in this crazy day that we're living. The world, they don't want to do that. Leave me alone in my little world of sin. Don't expose the darkness I live in. Don't put your nose down at me. Don't stick your nose in my business. Well, you know what? We really don't need to. That's the Holy Spirit's role, not ours. It's not our job to run around pointing out not everyone's sins. Let's just deal with our sins, and let's deal with our sins. That's what Paul was saying here. The title of my message today is called A Place of Grace. I seldom even mention titles. They're not big to me. I don't really care that much. This one I care about. A Place of Grace. Because I think that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what I think Central Assembly needs to be and is. It needs to be even more. A place of grace. It's interesting, though, in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Well, I thought we're to be bearing one another's burdens, but yet each is to bear his own load. Is Paul kind of being contradictory here? Two different Greek words here. The first one is an oppressive weight. The first one is a load basically too heavy for anyone to bury. The first one, or carry. The first one is a load that you carry, that burden, and it goes for a long time, and it gets heavier and heavier. And many of you know what that's like in your life. You have been there. That's verse number two. Bear one another's burdens. What just virtually breaks you. Bear that burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse number five, each will have to bear his own load. And that word means a knapsack or a backpack. Now, how many of you can put on a backpack and basically handle it? Let me see your hand this morning. The rest of you are lying. You can do that. Now, come on, I believe in you. So you've got a knapsack, a backpack, versus a load that breaks you. There's your difference. So see, the point of my own sin is I need to deal with my own baggage. And we all have some. Only Pastor Mike's perfect on this staff. Have you ever noticed that? No, I'm kidding. All of us, Pastor Mike included, we all have baggage. And sometimes it gets too heavy. See, I've had times in my life, I remember one moment in particular, and I arrived at that house. And with a little bit of fear and trepidation, I walked up to that front door, and I knew I was going in to see a friend of mine, but I wanted to go in, and I just wanted someone to carry the burden with me. And it was my own flesh and my own sin and my own nature, and yes, I'm a pastor, pardon me. I hope you've had a pastor admit that one time in your life. If not, you need one that'll admit that. And he walked with me, and he bore my burden, and part of it stung, but as he reset that bone, but you know what? It was for my restoration. It was for my own good. And I wasn't hiding anything, but you know what? It felt so good to go to somebody and say, here's my struggle. Here's my temptation. You know what? We all have baggage, and we need to deal with it. And anybody here that doesn't think he has baggage, please find the church where no one has baggage, and just go to that church, and that'll be perfect for you. But we have baggage here, don't we? And we'll give account for our baggage. Matter of fact, John Stott, classic Christian writer and thinker of the 20th century, just died a few years ago. He said this about this text. He said, so, we are to bear one another's burdens which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. But there is one burden which we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, judgment day, you cannot carry my pack and I cannot carry yours. So see, right now, we can carry one another's burdens, but you know what? The day we come and stand before Jesus, we will have carried that pack, and we can't carry anybody else's, and they can't carry ours. You will stand before the Lord, look into his blazing eyes, Revelation chapter 1, the ascended Lord, and you'll give an account for your baggage, for your pack, for your sins. But Paul helps us, and I think it's a little practical secret that we often miss. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So when it comes to my own sin, we need to watch what we sow. That's the key. Every single day, pretty much every moment. Imagine over a lifetime how much sowing we sow. Think about that. How much seed. Think of our thoughts, whether good or bad. Our actions, whether good or bad. Our deeds, whether good or bad. Our words, whether good or bad. Paul laid it out in chapter 5. You have that list of the flesh, and you have the list of the Spirit. And he says here, if you sow to the flesh, it'll be destruction or corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, it'll be eternal life. So you know what? Every single day you live, you sow. You've heard me say that many times. But every single day we live, we sow seed. And guess what? God can't be mocked. A man's going to reap what he sows. So you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit, eternal life. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary then in doing what? Doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So every day there's great opportunity. Paul isn't dwelling on the negative here. He's dwelling on the positive. He is saying you have opportunity every single day you live to do good. And so sow good seeds, help somebody, carry the load of somebody, all the while being aware that you yourself have your own load that you need to carry, your own backpack in this thing, a place of grace. How can this not be a place of grace when we've just come to these elements of communion today? We lost a legend this week, Yogi Berra. And he was probably known better for his quips than he was his baseball playing, and yet he was well before me, but I know he was an amazing baseball player and manager. But some of those, as they call them, yogiisms, a few classics. It's deja vu all over again. I never said some of the things that I said. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. I love that one. It's really corny, but I really like this stuff. But the one he's probably most famous for is, it ain't over till it's over. Now we talk about that. I won't even go there. We're not even going to talk about sports. Aren't you proud of me this morning? Somebody say amen. You're proud of me this morning. Okay. No, no applause. I'll pull it out if you start applauding. We'll talk sports here. But you know what? That's the heart of this message today. It's Yogi's words. It ain't over till it's over. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care how many times you have failed. See, I know seated in the pews of churches are men and women that will say, all over America today, all over the world today, that will say, I have failed too many times. But you know what? They keep coming, hopefully. Hopefully the day never comes that they get up one morning, they start to get dressed for church and say, you know what? Ah, phooey, what's the use? I'd just be judged if people really knew where I'm at. Certainly God can't forgive me again. And if anything, don't break out those communion elements, because then I'll feel so very guilty. Listen, it ain't over till it's over. And I want you to know today, the grace of God is in more abundance than you can imagine. Stand at an ocean and just imagine every single droplet of water that makes up that vast ocean that goes all the way from California all the way across to Japan. That doesn't even hold a hair of an example and a picture of how much grace God has. Because God is love. Meanwhile, don't abuse that grace. Don't play with that grace. Don't just say, well, I'll keep sinning so I can get... No, Paul dealt with that in Romans. Paul's dealing with it right here in Galatians. You will reap what you sow. You don't want to do that. You know what's hard about pastoring? Most of the time, we are dealing with the reaping more than we're dealing with the sowing. And so often, the reaping's really painful. And you're walking with people through, and all you can do is, well, here we are. Let's just try to mend that broken bone. Let's try to deal with that. But it's a bummer. It's tough sometimes because your heart breaks because you know what? You can't mock God. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. So Central, can I challenge you today? As we close, can I challenge you to choose? You're going to sow to the Spirit. You're going to sow good seed starting right now, all this week. It'll only be good seed. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Amen. By the way, none of you here are the flesh. I'm just pointing that you understand that throughout this day. Let's bow our heads together. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord, that it's not over until it's over. Thank you, God, for the grace that we have in you, Lord. As we come to this moment, Lord Jesus, we just ask you, God, to overwhelm each one here with the grace of God. The wonderful, matchless, profound grace. Lord, if anyone here feels like it's over, they just feel like they've done too much. Lord, I know they haven't. I know they haven't, God, and they haven't pleased you. But God, I just know that there is enough grace for them. And so, Lord, today we pause as we close to say, Jesus, again, forgive us of our sins. And give us the grace, Lord. It may be some that need to come back tonight, Lord, that we walk and journey together in this thing called grace, a walk of grace with you, God, whether it be in the prayer service, whether it be in MOPS tonight, our young moms, whether it be the guys in the chapel, wherever it is. Lord, may this be a place of grace. May it be a place of grace. May it be a place of grace, Lord, because we've all fallen. We've all fallen. So, Lord, as we look at other sins, I pray we'll heed Paul's words. And as we look at our own sins, we will heed as well Paul's words, because they're your word to us today, and we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. If you need forgiveness right now, would you please trust the word of God that we need grace upon grace upon grace. Don't play a game with God, but if you mean it right now, just cry out to him. Say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me, help me. And reach out to him right now. He'll be there, I promise you, he'll be there. I'm gonna invite the prayer team to come forward. They will be here at the close. I'm gonna close this with a word of prayer. But if you want prayer this morning and there's something in your life, then they will be here for you. If you prayed that prayer earlier and you just feel like you need to just unburden yourself to somebody today, they are here and they're ready. Prayer team will be across the front right now as we close in prayer. So we're here for you right now. But also today, I want us to close saying, Lord, help us be a place of grace. Help this place be a place of grace. And I know it is. Oh, it is in divorce care. And it is in grief share. It's in the meetings that'll be tonight. It's in every setting. But you know what makes it a place of grace? Is when we're willing to share the grace that God has given us with others. When we're willing to fulfill the law of Christ. He loves us and we love others. That's what makes us a place of grace. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? And as I pray, would you join me in saying, Lord, help me to make this a place of grace. Don't turn to the neighbor on your left or your right today, but right where you're at, say, Lord, I want Central Assembly to be a place of grace for you. And let's pray that, and let's invite the Spirit of grace to saturate this place. Already it's here. Oh, but let it be times over, because if any one of you has fallen, we in a spirit of gentleness who are spiritual need to be there to restore them, to set those bones gently. Why? Because we too may fall, but we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Make it a place of grace. If you want it to be, would you say amen this morning? Would you say amen again? Would you say one more time amen? Amen. Lord, as we close the service today, we acknowledge how far we miss you, God, and how weak we can be, Lord. But God, you are strong, and your grace certainly is strong. And so, Lord, as we close the service now, I pray, Lord, for any who feel so caught that, Lord, they right now even would come forward just for a moment of prayer, that, Lord, they'd go to receive grace at this altar. And, Lord, as we walk out of these doors, oh, we ask that you would help us be people of grace everywhere we go this week, and especially when we come together tonight or Wednesday or next Sunday, Lord, may we make this a place of grace for others. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. If you need prayer, come forward right now. We'd love to pray for you. If not, we'll see you tonight for prayer service. The other electives, bless you as you go today.